Well, one last time here, let's make it really loud. God is good. And all the time, God is good. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the opportunity we've had to be here together this week. Father, for your amazing grace. Father, for your love. And I pray, Father, that as we put this all together, that, Father, we will understand what it means to have true faith in you, to have true hope in you. And, Father, as we talk tonight about how to love others. Father, I just thank you so much for this place, for this church, and the work that they do here for the kingdom. It's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Well, I just want to thank all of you for being here tonight and for those who have been here this week. Matt, thank you for asking me to come and share. It's been a blessing. I hope that you have been half as blessed as I have been. It's just been a great time for us to kind of get away from my normal, everyday, busy routine at the church and kind of get away and just take it all in and relax a little bit and be able to share with another group. And so thank you so much for all your hospitality, all the good food. I'm going to have to go on an eating program when I get home because all this food that I've been eating here this week. But we thank you so much for everything that you've done. And I just want to ask you to keep your brothers and sisters in Christ in North Salem, Indiana, that you've never met in your prayers. And as we continue to do the work of God in our little community and our corner of the world. So we'd love your prayers. We've been unpacking what we've been calling the big three: faith, hope, and love. From 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13. And we talked Sunday night how God's faithfulness is his gift to us. And our trust and our faith is our gift that we give back to him. And our God is faithful through all the modes of transportation of our life. He's faithful through every step, every season. And last night we learned that there are a lot of things that are overrated in this world, but hope is not one of them, and there is hope for every single one of us, no matter what we've done, what temptation we've fallen into. We need to bring up our faith and hope in every temptation and every situation of life to God. And tonight I'd like to wrap this all up by taking us all to the optician's office and picking out some glasses, some corrective lenses. You've seen those eye charts, right, at the doctor's offices that they have on the wall, right? Has all the lines of letters and all that, and they have you read those. And now they, depending on where you go, they do it under the microscope and the light there. Well, my last doctor's appointment, well, before I get into that, anybody else have, when you're sitting in that doctor's chair, do you get really indecisive sometimes? I mean, you know what? When she asked or he asked, all right, A or B, right? A or B, you know, better or worse? Could it be one or two? And I'm like, can we go back to two? Because I'm not sure. We just get real indecisive. I hope I'm not the only one like that. At my last appointment, the doctor was going to do the eye chart thing, and she said, I'm going to step out for a minute, and I'll be right back. When I get back, we'll do the eye chart, we'll test your eyes. So when she left the room, I memorized the bottom line of the eye chart. All right, I got up out of that chair, I went over to the sign, and I read the thing, and I memorized. And I'm not talking about just the bottom line, but the very fine print, all right, on the bottom of the chart. I memorized that. So she comes back in, and she says, okay, read the bottom line. And I went, copyright 1957, Milwaukee, Wisconsin. She goes, that's amazing. How could you see that? And so I had to come clean and confess that I got up and I cheated and memorized that. Anyone here nearsighted? Anybody? Anybody nearsighted? Anybody? Yeah, a couple people. Anybody nearsighted? I'm not nearsighted, but I got some nearsighted glasses here. We'll see how this works. Woo! That's tough. So, yeah, so you put on those nearsighted glasses. I'm going to have to take those off because I can't see out of those. But you have those nearsighted glasses. It also, they call it myopia. Nearsighted people can't see things far away, right? They can see things up close, but things at a distance, it's a little bit foggy, like I had with those glasses on. Everything seemed a little bit foggy. From time to time, I struggle, and maybe you do too, with a little spiritual myopia. Let's call it that. It's where, as long as it's about me, I can see things really clearly. You know, as long as it's about me, I can see clearly. I mean, I see pretty well close up, so I get pretty self-absorbed. I get pretty self-centered, very self-focused, because that's how spiritual nearsightedness tends to work. Your life is pretty good, but those in the distance, I mean, come on. Their needs, their hurts, their desires, their issues, they just remain foggy. They can stay out of focus because we, as long as we can see my stuff, right? As long as I can see my stuff up close, as long as I can see my life clearly, that's all that really matters. Who needs a worldview anyway? Who needs to think about global poverty and racial reconciliation and sex trafficking and hurting people who are out there somewhere? They've got their problems. I've got mine. So through the years, I've had to ask God to do a bit of LASIK surgery on my heart and correct my spiritual myopia. Anybody farsighted? Anyone? Anyone farsighted? Yeah? All right. These are actually mine. First pair of prescription glasses that I have ever owned. I can read license plates like a mile away, but I can't see a menu in a dark restaurant, right? Can't do it. And so my up-close vision has gotten a lot worse. Now, again, spiritually speaking, this is a condition where we can see other people's stuff from miles away, but we can't see the stuff that's right up close, our own stuff. Now, you can see clearly the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye, but you're unable to see that log in your own eye, the Bible tells us. It's that inability to see your stuff. And when you get to the point where you're no longer asking questions like, "Search me, O God. Is there anything in me that just isn't in sync with you? Is there anything in me that perhaps needs to change? Something in my life that I need to do different?" If we refuse to pray that kind of a humble prayer, eventually you're going to end up with, let's just call them, blind spots, all right? I wanted a pair of big blind glasses, but I couldn't find any, so. But we have blind spots. Those are things in you that everybody else can see but you. Maybe a little pride, maybe a little envy, maybe a little insecurity, some irritability. Then there's this condition as known as, I'm not sure about the exact medical condition, but it's stigmatism. Yeah. Where, you know, things are just a little bit out of focus. You just can't really see things too well. They're kind of distorted and things get in the way. I don't know, but it seems like a lot of people in our culture suffer from this, where they're looking at life, they're looking at other people, and they're assigning people's worth based on size or shape, ability, disability, maybe beauty or occupation or color of skin or financial status or political leaning. It's judging other people based upon cultural norms. And when we judge people, when we stop seeing them for the priceless masterpiece that God created them to be and love, you know, Jesus called the religious leaders of his day, the Pharisees, blind guides. Called them blind guides. Oh, they could see, but they had a little bit of stigmatism. They had distorted perspective. One day Jesus heals a guy who's blind, and this guy was surviving on handouts that came his way when Jesus stretches out his hand and he heals this guy. And All the only thing that the religious leaders could see about that was that Jesus had violated the Sabbath laws, and they could not see the presence of the kingdom of God in their very midst. They could not see a person with enormous worth among them and dignity in front of them. You see, they couldn't see the hope in this newly opened eyes. And they couldn't see a reason to celebrate with this man, with Jesus, with the beggar. They looked at the same man Jesus looked at. But they didn't see him in the same way that Jesus saw him. Helen Keller once said this. Got that on there. Eyes that cannot see might be healed, but eyes that will not see cannot be helped. Eyes that cannot see might be healed, but eyes that will not see cannot be helped. And that's why a self-righteous heart is the most dangerous of all spiritual conditions. Anyone own a pair of these? Safety glasses? Anybody have a pair of those? Anybody out there? Yeah, quite a few. Got some safety glasses. I like wearing mine when I'm doing different things in the garage or around the house. Keep my eyes protected. Again, spiritually speaking, it's being able to see okay, right? Being able to see okay, but just remaining safe. Just being safe just because, right? Because I'm not going to get involved. I don't want to be afraid to be vulnerable. Afraid you might get scammed or used, so you slip a pair of these safety glasses on your heart, maybe, to kind of guard you a little bit. Now, I think we need to be discerning, and I think we need to be wise in certain situations, right? We don't need to be crazy and gullible, but honestly, at least in my own case, sometimes it's just a cover-up for a lack of courageous love. Am I loving the right way? Am I seeing people for who they are? See, no one has ever seen quite like Jesus. Not farsighted, not nearsighted, no stigmatisms, no blind spots whatsoever, a tremendous peripheral vision. But even more than that, Jesus saw, and I'm going to go old school here, if I can get them on. Jesus saw in 3D. Anybody ever been to a 3D movie and seen the stuff just comes right at you, right? You guys are like coming at me right now. And yeah, Jesus saw, he's seen in 3D. He's seen the world in 3D because he looked through the eyes of love. And according to God's word, love is a 3D kind of thing. And I want to give you 3Ds of love tonight. And the first D is this. Love is a decision. Love is a decision. God, did you know that love is a decision? Contrary to popular belief, love is not an involuntary act of the hormones, right? It's a voluntary act of our will. It's something we choose to do. Our culture is all about love, right? I mean, our culture just goes crazy about love. Bookstore shelves are sagging sometimes beneath the weight of all the volumes of romance novels that are out there. And Hollywood is cracking out love story after love story. You know, all the Hallmark movies and things like that we see. How many love songs are sent out every night over the airwaves playing music for those who are looking for love? You know, love songs like The King of Rock and Rolls. Love me tender, love me true, all my dreams fulfilled. For my darling, I love you, and I always will. I'm no Matt Scott, but you know. Anybody else? What's your favorite love song? Throw it out there. What's your favorite love song? Let me hear it. Shout it out. What's your favorite love song? Anybody got one? What's that?
The Wind Beneath My Wings.
All right. The Wind Beneath My Wings. What else? Anybody else have one? Favorite love song?
Oh,
Matt, what you got?
Can't help falling in love.
Can't help falling in love. All right. Lot of love songs out there, right? Whether you're from the 50s version of love songs or 70s or 80s or 90s, whatever a generation you might want to look at, lot of love songs out there. One of my all-time favorites is "Ain't No Mountain High Enough, Ain't No Valley Low Enough, Ain't No River Wide Enough to Keep Me From Getting to You, Babe." After I think about that, probably need to get a restraining order for that person, right? Well, my journey of love started in the second grade. There was a girl sitting in front of me. Her name was Linda. And I had the biggest crush on this girl since kindergarten. I was so in love with Linda. And on Valentine's Day, and they might still even do this at elementary schools, I'm not sure, but we would bring Valentine's cards in, right, for everybody in the class, especially that special someone. And back when I was in elementary, we'd cut out these hearts and these little crazy-looking dollies, and we'd paste them all together and put it on our desk, stick it on our desk, and have that little slot there. And you go around, they'd play love songs, and you go around and you put your Valentine's in everybody's hearts on their desk, right? And so I grabbed my sack at the end of the day, and I took it home, and I dumped it out on my bed, and guess who's I was looking for, right? Linda's, of course. Yeah, I found it. I opened it up, and there it was in number 2 lead pencil. "I love you, Robbie," right? "I love you, Robbie." I was like, oh my goodness, right? I mean, the next day I chased her at recess. All right, I threw rocks at her, right? I mean, that's how second grade boys show their love, right? That's all we knew. Found out later that day, though, that she said "I love you" to 4 other boys as well. So that was the end of that love affair. Well, my dating techniques changed, thankfully, as I got older. I finally figured out that all it took to get that special girl was leaving her wonder with a one arm side hug, and I can tell you the rest of that story later if you're interested. It worked, because a few months later, that same girl walked down the aisle of the church, and we walked up on the stage, and the preacher asked a question, and I said "I do," and she said "I guess," and we kissed each other, and we walked out of that church as husband and wife. I'd started to lose hope. I started to lose faith that I would ever find somebody to love again. I had been through a divorce, and it's been about a little over 10 years that I was single. And I'd kind of just basically given up on love and told God, "Okay, God, just use me how you want. I guess this is the life that I'm going to live." And I kind of didn't really want to find that love again, because I was afraid of what, you know, having another broken heart. But God had a different story, different situation. And I had known Michelle from a church that I was serving at previously, and her daughter was in the youth program and got to know the kids real well. And so about 10 years after that, I was on Facebook and wondering, just looking through Facebook, browsing around, and kind of saw her daughter's profile. And I'm like, oh, that's Brooke from Hazelwood. And so I friend requested her and sent her a request. And then her mother requested me and said, you can't be friends with my daughter if you're not friends with me. So something like that. That's how the story goes. But we started messaging each other through Messenger, and she had posted something about having some problems going on with her daughter and just needed some prayer. So I messaged her and told her I was praying for her. All a part of my grand plan, right, to win her over. And we ended up talking for a while and meeting at a little festival in a town where I was the pastor, and she came to it, and we went to eat at a restaurant, and when we left there, I gave her that one arm hug and said, "I'll call you." And she thought I wasn't going to call her. And the rest is kind of history. You see, love is a decision. It's not just a feeling that you fall in and out of. It's a verb that you choose to do, even when it's hard. You know, Jesus, he saw the blind beggar or the outcast leper. He saw the paralyzed, the broken, the left out. He saw the confused, the oppressed. And not only did he feel compassion for them, he chose. See, he chose, he decided to love them because love is a decision. And you know, Jesus warned us about the last days. He said this in Matthew 24:12. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. He was just saying people are going to become more and more nearsighted, more and more myopic. Because unless you and I intentionally focus our lives outwardly, then we're going to become more and more self-centered, more and more self-focused. That's just the way that the old sin nature gravitates. I'm just thinking, may that verse never be true for any of us. When evil and consequences associated with evil bring pain, bring suffering into a family or into a city, into a nation, into a global community, the people of God need to step up and choose to love even more fervently, even more selflessly. The early Christians were known for love like that. The thing that was most written about the early followers of Jesus was this: these people love everybody. These people love everybody. Now, you may have seen this before, but a second century historian named Aristides sent this investigative report back to the Roman emperor about these people known as Jesus followers. And as Christians, this is what the report said: they do not keep for themselves the goods entrusted to them. They do not covet what belongs to others. They show love to their neighbors. They do not do to another what they would not have done to themselves. They speak gently to those who oppress them, and in this way they make them their friends. It has become their passion to do good to their enemies. They live in the awareness of their smallness. Every one of them who has anything gives ungrudgingly to the one who has nothing. If they see a traveling stranger, they bring him under their roof. They rejoice over him as over a real brother. For they do not call one another brothers after the flesh, but they know they are brothers in God. If they hear that one of them is imprisoned or oppressed for the sake of Christ, they take care of all of his needs. If anyone among them is poor or comes into want, while they themselves have nothing to spare, they fast 2 or 3 days for him. In this way, they can supply any poor man with the food he needs. This, O emperor, is the rule of life of the Christians, and this is their manner of life. And folks, these people didn't even have a Bible yet. All they had to go on was Jesus, the one who came back from the dead and said, "A new commandment I give to you. Love others as I have loved you." And these people internalized what the Apostle Paul wrote in Galatians 5, verse 6, when he said this: "The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love." The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Folks, we can be filled with an extreme amount of faith. We can be filled with an extreme amount of hope. But if we have faith without love, it's useless. It's no good to us. You know, a lot of us set personal goals, and to reach those goals, we have to be intentional about them, right? That's just what we do. We say, I'm gonna eat right, so I'm gonna exercise. I'm gonna read more. I'm gonna spend more time with the family. I'm gonna learn something new. Maybe I'm gonna quit smoking. I'm gonna quit drinking. Whatever the case may be, I'm finally gonna get organized. I'm gonna get out of debt. Whatever. Good goals, worthy goals, noble goals. But check this out from 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1. Let love be your what? What is it? Highest Let love be your highest goal. Folks, we are living in a time where people don't love one another. It's saying this verse, with careful thought and intentional plan of action, let love be your highest goal. Work harder at that than anything else in your life. Whatever choices you make throughout the day, start your day by asking, who or what would God have me love today? Get intentional about it. Because love is a decision. And then along the way, look for opportunities to do that. Because the second D is this. Love is a demonstration. Love is a decision. And love is a demonstration. It says in Romans chapter 12, verse 9, don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. And folks, we're living in a time when being a follower of Christ is becoming more and more of a challenge. We are being opposed on pretty much every level. It is more and more obvious that our values are in direct conflict with the values of our world. And Christians are beginning to be more and more marginalized by the mainstream of our North American society. We feel as if we are now living in unfamiliar territory. Our message is one that our society no longer cares about, no longer wants to hear. We're left wondering if we have somehow failed in our mission of proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, since many people have turned a deaf ear to the message that is being proclaimed or that we are proclaiming. But folks, the church today is not a failed church. It's rather a church which is continuing its mission and maintaining its harmony. We stand in the gap. We stand in the gap of that small space between eternal life with God and eternal separation from God. We stand in the gap between heaven and hell, and the world resents us for that. Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 19, if you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. In your wildest dreams, did you ever think there would be a time when mentioning family values would be greeted with ridicule, with criticism, like it is today, or when an injured high school football player is being examined on the field and a couple of his teammates, they kneel in silent prayer on his behalf. Did you ever imagine that anyone would threaten to sue the school because those players kneeled down to pray? It happens all across our country. Did you ever think there would be a time when people who seek to save the life of an unborn baby would be laughed at, made fun of, and described as bigots? Or that public prayer and Bible reading would be met with such resistance. Things that used to be considered good are now being called bad. And I'm convinced that Satan rejoices at that. You see, he twists those things that are good in God's sight and tries to get society to condemn those things, to condemn them as evil. So what do we do? What do we do in this world that is against us? What do we do when people all over are bad-mouthing the Christian faith, when people are saying, who cares about God? What do we do? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. If you know this, sing it. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Let me show you the Greek word for compassion. Matt, I'm going back to our Greek. As much as I hated that class, right? The Greek word for compassion is the word splagna. Splagna. Say that with me. Splagna. Yeah. Now you got to say it from way down deep in here in your diaphragm, because that's where it comes from, right? So splagna. Everybody from deep down, splagna. Yeah, it sounds like you had some bad Taco Bell and you got a splagna it all over the place, right? Yeah. Yeah, that's where the word comes from. It's this stirring in your gut, that pit in your stomach that moves you to action. It moves from your eyes to your heart to your feet to your hands to your mind to your wallet. And then you go, man, I just got to do something. I got to go do something. Jesus tells a famous story known as the parable of the Good Samaritan. It's about a guy who is splagna. He has that compassion. He comes upon this dude who's been beaten up and robbed and left for dead on the side of the road of Jericho. And you know the story. A couple of the religious folks see the guy and they cross over to the other side of the road and pass on by him. But the Samaritan guy, he comes on the scene and he feels that splagna in his gut. He feels he has to do something and he stops and he helps the victim and he takes care of him and gets him to where he needs to be. He actually does something. So at the end of the story that Jesus tells, he asks a young lawyer in the crowd this. He goes, Luke chapter 10, verse 36. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had what? Splagna. The one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go. Go and do likewise. Why? Because love is a demonstration. When it comes to love, actions speak louder than words. When it comes to God's love, the cross speaks loudest of all. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 through 8 says, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now we all know and we all use proverbial wisdom all the time. That's how it becomes proverbial. Proverbial just means well known. But not all proverbs work well in all situations. Consider this one, for example. It's the thought that counts. Now, there are times when that saying is true, but not when it comes to loving somebody. Imagine trying to get away with this. Honey, I love you so much, I thought about taking you to Hawaii for our anniversary. Or how about this one? Son, Daddy thought about playing with you today. Or how about God so loved the world that he thought about giving his one and only son? I don't think any of those work. Do you? When it comes to love, the appropriate proverb is this one. Actions speak louder than words. And this is especially true when it comes to God's love for us. See, Christ's death is the great proof, an ultimate demonstration of God's love. God shows his love for us while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. Folks, we need to see people through the eyes of Jesus. We need to have that 3D vision. The Bible is pretty clear about our responsibility. In Psalm chapter 82, verse 3 and 4, it says, to defend the weak and the fatherless, uphold the cause of the poor and the oppressed, rescue the weak and the needy, deliver them from the hand of the wicked. And I love this one in Isaiah chapter 58, share your food with the hungry and give shelter to the homeless. Give clothes to those who need them and do not hide from relatives who need your help. Then, all right? Then, when you do that, Then your salvation will come like the dawn, and your wounds will heal quickly. Your godlessness will lead you forward, and the glory of the Lord will protect you from behind. I love that then, right? Then. It's just saying that when you get your eyes off yourself and you start to see the world through 3D, right? When you start to see the world through 3D, through your own salvation, your own healing, your own light begins to break through. Jesus' best friend, a guy by the name of John, writes to a bunch of brand new Jesus followers, and he tenderly refers to them as little children. And he says this in the fourth chapter of 1 John. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. The kitchen smells like supper and the table is ready and waiting. And someone says they thought we ought to pray before we eat, and would I thank the Lord for all he has so bountifully bestowed. But please don't pray too long because the meat is getting cold. On the other side of town, a mother sets another table for herself and several children just as well as she is able. But there's not too much because last night's man didn't pay so well. Will there be enough for breakfast? Well, it's really hard to tell. Am I passing by the man on the side of the road to Jericho? Have I crudely snubbed the woman there as to the well I go? Am I my brother's keeper? A cup of water, did you say? It's the second mile outside my door or somewhere down the way. The news is over now, and there's football on the other station, and at the door appears my aunts and half of our relation. And we all remark how nice to have the family here this way. It's our love that binds us all so close. We'd love for it always to stay. While in a dark and dingy room, a young girl eyes the walls around her, and she wonders if one soul would care if in 3 weeks they found her. All of her life she's been rejected, never had an honest friend. And is it life or mere existence? Who would care if it should end? Am I passing by the man beside the road to Jericho? Have I cruelly snubbed the woman there as to the well I go? Am I my brother's keeper? A cup of water, did you say? Is the second mile outside my door or somewhere down the way? The family is gone, it's quiet, and the bed is soft beneath me. But instead of sleeping dreams, my restless thoughts creep up to meet me. And somewhere in the distance, I hear hungry children cry, and a girl unloved and uncared for brings a tear to my eye. If they saw me weeping, they'd think that I was mad. I tell them that it's a nightmare, the dream I dream was bad. I must gain my self-control. Tomorrow is Sunday school, and so bloodshot eyes on a Sunday morning. Folks might talk a lot, you know. If a man loves not his brother, he is able now to see that he makes himself a liar when he says that he loves me. Little children, it's not thoughts or words that prove your love at all. If your love is not an action, then it isn't love at all. Love is a decision. And love is always a demonstration. And love is always the difference. And that's the third D. Now, if you've ever been to a wedding, you've heard 1 Corinthians 13. We've talked about this where it starts, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, if I give all my money to the poor but have not love, if I become a martyr for the faith but have not love, I'm just a clanging gong or a clashing cymbal. My life is just an obnoxious noise, because genuine love is what always makes the difference. It's a state of heart and mind. It's pure motivation. It's a different way to see the world. It's 3D love that always will make the difference. If we want to truly love, Brennan Manning says this. He's the author of the Ragamuffin Gospel. If we want to truly love, We must return again and again to the love of the great lover. I'm just telling you, when you know that you're loved, when you know that the love of the great lover, it changes the way you see the world. When you know that you're unconditionally loved, it begins to flow out of you. That's why Paul prayed this prayer in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. He says, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp, all right? To grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. I did a little word study on the word translated grasp. It comes from the root that means to rust, to decay, to eat all the way through. So he's saying here, I don't want you to show up to church and intellectually just learn some stuff about God's love. I want you to experience it. He says, I want you to grasp it. I want you to eat all the way through it. Let His love be your security. Let His love be your hope. Let His love fill you with gratitude and peace and compassion. When you slip your hand into the nail-scarred hand of Jesus, you'll finally know what love is like. And when you know the great lover, then you will be able to let your love flow out over to other people. You see, so what are we called to do? How do we combat a world that is against us? You let your light shine. And we're called to see what Jesus would see if He were looking through our eyes, and to respond as He would respond. We're called to see what Jesus would see if He were looking through our eyes, and then respond the way Jesus would respond. That's what we're called to do. It's about the heart. A heart that grasps the love of the Father and beats after the same thing that His heart beats after. It's about compassion. It's about splachna. It's about seeing Jesus in the least of these and seeing people with a 3D difference, 3D vision. I love this quote from Ian Watson. It says this, we live on a contaminated planet. It is contaminated on every level. It should have been quarantined from heaven. No reasonable God would go near it with a 10-foot pole. But Jesus is no reasonable God. He became a human being and took on your uncleanness and mine. But instead of the world infecting Him, He infected the world. With His immaculate infection, it's still spreading. What do you say? We keep that spreading. Keep that infection spreading. Let's take off all the glasses. Take off all the blinders. Let's just love. Let's refuse to check out of this broken world. Let's refuse to allow the needs of other people to stay foggy in the distance, right? Let's refuse to go into isolation. Let's keep taking the risks that love requires, opening up our homes and opening up our hearts and getting close and seeing the way that Jesus sees and responding the way that Jesus would respond. When we show love that way, it's meant to be. People see God the way He's meant to be. Dr. Fred Craddock tells of the time he was asked to speak in Winnipeg, Canada. While he was there, he stopped into a deli to get something to eat, and he said the place was packed with people over and over, and he walked in, and people moved over and made some room for him. Many people in there were just in to kind of get out of the cold, and a few minutes later, someone opened the door, and a shout came from inside the deli that said, "Hey, shut the door, you're letting all the warm air out." In came a very unkempt woman. Couple of people made some room for her. A large man with a greasy apron come over and asked in a rough, loud voice, "What do you want?" She said, "I'll just take a glass of water." And he set the water in front of her and he said, "Now what do you want?" She said, "The water's fine. He said, look, lady, there's paying customers in here, and either you're going to have to order something else and pay, or either you're going to have to leave. And so she started to get up. And then she said, can I just stay here a minute out of the cold? And he says, no, order something or get out. Slowly she proceeded to the door, but when she did, the person on her right and the person on her left, they also got up to leave. Then the persons on each side of them got up to leave. And pretty soon everyone started to leave. And the man with the greasy apron, he said, all right, come on back, you can stay. And she sat down and he even gave her a bowl of soup. And Craddock asked the man beside him, who is that lady? And the man said, I don't know who she is, but if she's not welcome here, I'm not welcome here. Fred Craddock said, you know, as I started to eat that soup, it wasn't so bad. As a matter of fact, it reminded me of something I'd eaten before, and I couldn't figure out why it tasted so familiar as I ate that bowl of soup. And he said, I left that little deli, and I looked back at that woman sitting there in that atmosphere, and I remembered what that soup tasted like. He said it tasted like the bread and the wine of communion. God so loved the world. What did He do? He gave His only begotten Son. God so loved the world that His natural response was to give. And what did He give? He didn't give one of many. No, He didn't do that. He gave His only begotten Son. God so loved the world, and God gave His best. When you love, you give your best. Love is an overpowering thing, and it's hard for a person to turn away from it. 1 Corinthians 13:8 says, love never fails. Love is an overwhelming power. It disarms people. It takes the sting out of people. To love them when they're full of anger shows them God. What do we do when people are bad-mouthing us? What do we do when people are opposing us? How do we keep our faith alive in times like that? How do we revive our faith when the world is all against us? We love. We love them. We show them the love of God. That they are accepted unconditionally with love. With no strings attached. That's agape love. That's the love that God is and that God wants us to have. How do you revive faith in an opposing world? We love the people who oppose us. You know, there's a lot of things in this world that a person could complain about, but God's ability to help you love and make a difference in the world for the kingdom, that's not one of them. I didn't come tonight with a list of complaints like how high gas prices are, or to criticize Capitol Hill or pass judgment on our present administration. Yeah, there's a lot of bad stuff happening in the world, but worrying about what's going on in the world isn't going to help our situation. Folks, people are lost and on their way to hell. And they need to hear about Jesus' salvation message. And the best way for them to hear it, the best way for them to hear it is to show it. To show love. You love somebody that's always angry at you? You love somebody that's opposing you? That's going to change them. They're going to wonder, why won't they get mad at me? Why are they acting that way? We need to quit worrying about the world and look to the Word and realize that where the answer lies to the whole world's problem is in God's Word. Am I ignoring what's going on in the world? No. Am I not happy about it? I'm not happy with the guy in the White House, but I know this. No matter what happens, God is still bigger than whatever man can mess up and whatever the devil can throw at us. If Jesus is coming back, and we know that He is, for a glorious church without spot or wrinkle, shouldn't we be busy trying to prepare His church for that day? The way He wants it, before the day arrives, it is our job as Christians, and Matt's already said, the people here tonight are the main core believers here at this church. It is your job, it's our job to go out there and tell people about the Word of God, to bring them in, to show them that they need Christ. Folks, how much do you have to hate somebody to not share the Word of God with them? To not share God's love with them? Is it worth them going to hell? It's not like He's going to give us a 10-minute warning before the trumpet blows. That day will come like a thief in the night. Never has things looked any bleaker in the history of the world. Never has there ever been a greater opportunity to serve the Lord and let our light shine now for Him. Never has there been a greater time than now. Never has the world needed the real hope and change message of grace and forgiveness of Jesus more than now. You see, we were chosen. We were chosen by God to live right now in this time, in this place in history. And if God in all His infinite wisdom saw fit to allow us to live and be part of this time in history, it's because He believes in us. And it's because that He always has and He always knows, if we will allow Him to work in our lives, that there's nothing that we can't do. Praise God. There's nothing we can't do. You know what? You may be the only Christian in your family. You may be the only Christian on the job. You may be the only Christian in your neighborhood. Don't look at it as a disadvantage. Look at it as an opportunity for God to work a miracle in every one of those situations. You see, it's time to quit looking at our circumstances and look to the One who has the power to change our situation, no matter what they are or where we are. See, I've been through a lot of craziness in my life. Everything was great, you know, growing up in decent home, mother who always had me in church, made sure I was there to love Christ. I wanted to play ball. I played baseball, and I wanted to play ball on Sundays and not go to church. She said, no. If you're going to play on Sunday, you got to go to church first. I couldn't stand it then, but I thank her for it now. Went to Bible college, ended up, you know the other story about my situation. Went to Bible college and thought, you know, this is great. Met a lot of great people, a lot of friends for life, and thought this is going to be awesome. I get to go and serve God and just do things and just turn the world upside down for God and live for Him, and things are going to be so great. I got married and left school and went to my first youth ministry and was serving and doing great. Everything was great, and stayed there for a while, then went to another church in a town right outside Indianapolis and called Mooresville, and was doing youth ministry work there. Everything was going real good, and then bam, life started changing. Found out some things were happening, and found out about some unfaithfulness, and ended up getting a divorce, and my life changed. I was like, where am I going now, God? What am I going to do? And so in between that time, I was kind of searching for myself and asking myself, what did I do wrong? What happened here? And so I went for a little while working some secular jobs, and then was doing some preaching on the weekends, and things were, you know, starting to look a little better in life, and ended up getting a place and then losing it to a fire. Things were looking better, and then went to another little church and some other stuff happened. You see, what I'm getting at with all this is, through all those circumstances, I look to the One who has the power to change my situation. And now, Are things perfect? No. But they're good. I'm in a church that of people that love us. I'm in a church of people that want to serve and go out and make a difference. And God is doing some amazing work. But I don't know what's coming down the road. But I do know that no matter what it is, no matter what it might be, no matter where I may go, the God who can change the circumstances can change the situation. And it's time to quit saying, woe is me, and start saying, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. This is not the time to stop helping our fellow man. It's not the time to quiet down our praise and quit working for him. It's not the time to say, well, it doesn't really matter because of everything that's happening in the world. Worrying about being politically correct or socially acceptable, that's only gotten us stuck in the muck in the world's way of thinking. If political correctness doesn't make you sick to your stomach, it ought to. Folks, I don't want to be politically correct. I want to be biblically correct. In time, we as Christians quit being a spectator and become a participant and a strong worker on God's team. It's time we let our light shine brightly for the Lord and share the gospel that we sometimes take for granted, right? We come to our churches, we sit in our pews, we sit in our chairs, we hear the message, we sing the songs, we go home, we come back, and we do it all over again. What about in between all that? Who are we loving? How are we expressing our faith? How are we expressing our hope in Christ? Just like Jesus told Peter to feed his sheep, the same still holds true for you and me. The only thing that has changed, the only thing that has changed is the things of the world. You see, the only thing that has true and lasting value is what we do in this life for the Lord. Sharing your faith is important. And you may be the only thing standing between someone and eternity. There's a song that I sang years ago. It says, you're the only Jesus that some will ever see. God has you where He wants you for a reason. It's because there are lost and hurting people there in the world and around you, and seize the opportunity to show them God's love and to share the gospel. If I speak with human elegance and angelic ecstasy but don't love, I'm nothing but the creaking of a rusty gate. If I speak God's word with power, revealing all His mysteries and making everything plain as day, and if I have faith that says to a mountain, jump, and it jumps, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. If I give everything I own to the poor and even go to the stake to be burned as a martyr, but I don't love, I've gotten nowhere. So no matter what I say, no matter what I believe, no matter what I do, I'm bankrupt without love. And now, these three remain. Faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Let's pray. Father God, what a joy it has been to come to this place and share your word. And I ask your blessings and your pray for everyone here this evening, Father, that they will be the people who go out and stand in the gap, who go out and share your word, who go out and bring others in. Father, from years ago, this church has a history where people came in and they did what it is you needed them to do. And throughout time, Father, throughout the years, it's been continuing. And I just pray, Father, that it doesn't stop right here. That, Father, that it doesn't die right here, that it will keep going, and this church will remain a strong rock for you. And that, Father, they will understand that when things get tough in the world, that their faith in you will keep them going. That, Father, their hope an eternity with you will be there for them. And Father, that they can use the love that you give to us and share that love with other people, looking through your eyes of love and responding as Jesus would respond. I thank you so much for this group of believers and for their heart to serve you. I pray blessings upon them and good work to come. Be with their pastor, be with my friend as he leads them, as he shares the word, as he shares his heart, as he proclaims your word. May you give him the words to encourage them to keep doing what needs to be done. Through it all, we've learned to trust in Jesus. We've learned to trust in God. We'll talk to you soon. Amen.